Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We're not going to read all of these right now. I want to read verses 17 through 19. Luke 2, 17 through 19. Hear now the words of God. Now when they had seen him, that is the shepherds, had seen baby Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. When you think of Christmas, many words come to your mind. Joy is a central one, being glad. Singing is usually a part of Christmas. Because one is joy and glad, it comes out in singing. And the question I have for you today is, what makes you glad? Many will say, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel itself means good news. If I ask you, well, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? R.C. Sproul, toward the end of his life, wrote a book entitled, Saved from What? Saved from what? How you answer that question reveals whether or not you're actually saved and understand the gospel of Christ. And whether or not your joy is really in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has a human conscience. Paul wrote about it to the church at Rome in Romans 2:15, that the law is written in human hearts. And our conscience either accuses us of wrong or defends us of doing right. One of the central motifs and themes of Scripture is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. In other words, we all have had our human conscience accuse us of wrongdoing, condemn us, and say, you're guilty. You've sinned against God. And Scripture is clear that the standard of what is right and wrong is a very, very, very high standard. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That unless we are perfect in all that we say, in all that we think, and in all that we do. Unless we are perfect, we're cursed before God. And our conscience accuses us of wrongdoing and says, you're guilty before God. Paul goes on in Romans 3:9-20 to say, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you're all under sin. There's no exception. That ultimately before God, because the standard is so high, we have to continue. We can't stop in any moment. We have to continue in all things of the law, great and small, commanded of God, down to the least of his commandments. We have to continue in all things to do them. And if we don't, we're cursed. We're obligated to be punished. We're under God's wrath, condemned And he summarily says there in Romans 3:19 that we are all guilty before God. Guilt is the obligation to be punished. Christ, during his 3-year earthly ministry, spoke about the horrors of hell more than anyone else that we have recorded in the Bible. He spoke about a fire that can never be quenched, a worm that never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth endlessly. John, in his visions in the book of Revelation, spoke about a lake of fire. I stress all of this at Christmas time. You say, well, it seems kind of odd. Pastor Ryan seems like he's way out of place. We will not have the mindset of Mary with the real joy of Christmas without understanding fully what it means that God is my Savior from hell, from eternal torment, for offending an infinite God with my sin. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that it's in Christ Jesus that we have been delivered, saved from the wrath to come. The magnitude of the torment, the weight of the burden of sin that we have been saved from. When you've experienced it, it makes you want to leap and dance for joy. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king, and he, truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas, that the eternal Son of God, God himself, added to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, true humanity, to be born of a woman under the law to redeem us, purchase us with his life as a substitute for us at the cross, where he would bear the full cup of God's wrath against us and take our place with weeping and gnashing of teeth in the torments of hell. And because he's truly God, he could bear an infinite weight in that moment on the cross of the punishment that we deserved and would have experienced for an endless time in a lake of fire. And Hebrews 9:14 says that our guilty conscience then is cleansed with the blood of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Christmas is about real, spontaneous joy in God, our Savior. In this Christmas series of sermons, we've looked at Joseph, his implicit obedience to do whatever God commanded. We've looked at the innkeeper and his indifference. There was no room for Christ in the inn. We've looked at Herod and his indignation and hatred of Christ, covered in his veneer and hypocrisy of smooth words and flattery speech. But in reality, he had murderous anger. And today we are pondering Mary and her introspection, her pondering and treasuring these glorious truths of God our Savior. The miracle of the incarnation that would take place in her womb. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, a message from God to angels, to shepherds, to Mary, and to us. a message from God to angels, to shepherds, to Mary, and to us. In Luke 2, 8 through 20, we have an angel of the Lord standing before the shepherds in verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And in verse 17, "Now when they had seen him," the shepherds had seen baby Jesus, "they made widely known the saying," the message, "which was told them concerning this child." The word in the Greek, angelos, usually but not always interpreted as angel in English. In general, it means a messenger. It can be either a human messenger, such as John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus in Luke 7, verse 24, and it refers to when the messengers, the angelos of John, had departed, they were bringing a message to ask a question. Are you the coming one? So that word, angelos, can mean a messenger as a human being or a messenger as a spiritual being, which is what we have in our text in Luke 2, 8 through 20, with spiritual beings, the angels. I want to stress this because there are false teachers who say that Christianity is nothing but an experience. It is an experience. It is a life. But it's more than that. It's also a message summarized with words, proclaimed with sentences and proclamations. It's a doctrine, too. William Tyndale, the time of the Protestant Reformation, he was a contemporary of both Martin Luther and John Calvin, for example. He died in 1536. He was martyred for his faith. William Tyndale in 1525 wrote something very interesting about the gospel. Now think in your mind before I read it. What words come to your mind at Christmas? What words come to your mind? Good, merry, glad, joy, tidings, news. Here's how he, in 1525 A.D., a master of the English language, at that same year in 1525, he had translated directly from the Greek language into English, the whole New Testament, and it was published for the first time in 1525, that same year. He was a master of the English language. Much of the 1611 King James Bible used his verbiage of William Tyndale in English. Here's what he wrote about the gospel. Evangelion is that we call the gospel. It is a Greek word, and evangelion signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings. Tidings is news. That makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. It's what Christmas is all about. It's what the gospel is all about. As you can imagine, the shepherds leaping for joy and running to find baby Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is a message. It involves God's message to human beings. that he gave through his angels to shepherds, to Mary, to us, to the apostles, right? To all of us. It's a message, though, about the significance and meaning of this person and his work. And the shepherds were evangelists, bringing the good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Luke 2, verse 10, and they took that message that was from God to the angels, to the shepherds, and they took it to Mary. It's similar to Peter and John in Acts 4, 18 through 20, where they said to the religious leaders of their day, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak. It bubbles, the joy overflows out of us. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. And they joyfully, those shepherds joyfully shared the gospel of Christ. Reminds me of that great picture we have of when Israel would look to the mountains in the distance to see a messenger from the battlefield. Was there victory or was there loss? And you could tell by the feet of the one running, leaping for joy, there was victory. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul there is quoting from the Old Testament, and Lord there is actually Yahweh, but he's applying it to Christ, the I am that I am. "Whoever calls on the name of Emmanuel, God incarnate, shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." I want you to note, I've said this before, Piper stresses this a lot, is their joy was made full by sharing the saying which was told them of Christ. Each one here who names the name of Christ, you have joy in your life. What's the second fruit of the Spirit listed? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. As Christians, we have joy. You want more joy in your life? Share the gospel of Christ with others. That's how you make your joy complete. People have this tendency when they see some glorious thing, taste some glorious thing, travel some glorious place in the world, and they want to share pictures. They want to. It brings the joy to fullness and completion. You have joy in Christ. You want more joy? Share it. Share it with others. The good news, the message of the person and work of Christ. That's the Apostle John writing in 1 John 1, 4, when he explains the beginning there of his epistle, that little letter, and he says, hey, all the things that we saw, we heard, we experienced, what I write to you that, it says, your joy may be full in the New King James, but literally it should be our joy in the best manuscripts. He said, I write to you that our joy may be full. He wants his joy with their joy to be made full, and it's made full by sharing. Sharing. Don't hide it under a bushel. No one does that with a light. It's this idea of 2 Timothy 2:2, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy that says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others also. You heard from me these things, the message, the gospel of Christ. I've taught you the saying, the message, Go and commit to faithful men who are able also to teach others. The chain keeps going. As we teach one another and share with one another with overflowing joy the goodness of the gospel of Christ, the message. All Christians are evangelists. If not, you're an imposter. We're under the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If we're really in Christ, out of us will flow rivers of living water. The joy will come and flow out. It's only truly then that we know that we have repented and believed. This is what Jesus preached. You go and read the beginning of Mark's account of the gospel in Mark 1, 14 and 15. And Jesus began his ministry preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, declaring, repent and believe. Turn away from your idols and idolatry and serving earthly things. To me, is what he says. They go together always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Our repentance is always a believing repentance. Our faith is always a penitent faith. We can distinguish repentance and faith, but never separate them. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he prays the Thessalonians, and when he heard about how they had turned away from idolatry and idols to serve the living and true God. Turning away from idolatry is repentance. To serve the living and true God is faith. That's what conversion is, being born again in our experience of it. It means we have received Christ alone. We've received Him alone. John 1, 12 and 13. To many has received Him. To them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe on His name, to believe in Christ, to repent of idolatry and sin and believe in Christ is to receive Christ, to receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's a work of God's doing. But we receive Christ. This is what Christ said in His earthly ministry. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden and burdened with what? The weight of sin, of a guilty conscience, of the horrors and terrors of hell that await. And all Christians are evangelists. We confess Christ before men in word and in life, indeed. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, that whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my heavenly Father. If we are not confessing Christ before men in how we live and in what we say, we're an imposter. Christ will deny us at Judgment Day. Who are we? Oh, we are those who have been born again. We have spiritual circumcision of the heart. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our sinful flesh. Philippians 3, 3. All our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. That's who we are. We've received Him and rest upon Him alone for salvation from sin and wrath. Which is why, who do we confess? Who do we preach? We preach Him and Him alone. Colossians 1, 28. We preach Christ. The person and work of Christ. Nothing we do earns heaven. Not one thing. We are the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the called together ones, called out of the sinful world, called together. We are the ecclesia in Greek, the church of the living God, and we're called to be the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar and ground of the truth. Remember, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. John 14:6. This is the way Paul writes it in 1 Timothy 3:15-16. He says, you're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the first thing he lists? God was manifested in the flesh. The very thing Mary pondered in her heart. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Many will say, 1 Timothy 3:16 is an early confessional statement of the church. Some will say it was a hymn of the early church. You could say it was a confessional hymn of the early church. Something they sung in confession to say, this is about the person and work of Christ, grounded in the first pillar of the gospel, His incarnation. God Himself, who created the universe, was manifested in the flesh. And it's so critical that the Apostle John repeatedly said that if you deny that Jesus, the eternal, only begotten Son of God, came in the flesh, then you're an antichrist. It's a message. It's a doctrine from God Himself about the person and work of Christ. And we, the church, are the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul went on in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:13-14, to say that we must, by the Holy Spirit, hold fast the pattern of sound words that we received. We must hold fast, treasure, and guard by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, the gospel, that which was committed to you, keep by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Keep, guard it, treasure it, protect it. Share it, proclaim it. The good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We realize as Christians that Christ is all and in all in the church. Colossians 3:11. Our primary identity is Christ, whether we are Scythian or barbarian, Burmese, Scandinavian, Polish, it does not matter. Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and He is all and in all. The truth that we hold fast to, that we proclaim with joy, that our God reigns, that He is our Savior and Lord in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christianity is more than a life. It involves sound words that originated from God Himself. Point two, Mary treasured Christ as God her Savior. Look at Luke 2:19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She meditated upon them. She had a conversation with herself about them. That Greek word can be translated for pondered. This idea of meditation. Meditating upon the law of God day and night. Here she is meditating in her heart. having a conversation, thinking through and chewing over these great and glorious truths that God Himself has sent through messengers about the person and work of Christ, conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of her. Luke 1:35, she had been told when she wondered as a virgin how it would take place. And the angel had said to her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And the almighty power of the highest would overshadow her. And that is why the Holy One who would be born to her would be called the Son of God. Remember, every time Jesus called Himself the Son of God and God His Father, the Jews knew full well what He was saying. John chapter 5, verse 18, John chapter 10, verse 33, they knew He was saying, God the Father is my equal. Jesus is the only begotten eternal Son of God. He's equal with the Father. He's one with the Father. He's God incarnate. That's what she's pondering here too. This has been the message to say He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. This grand and glorious mystery of the incarnation. Look at verse 18. So the shepherds made widely known the saying, right? The message of Christ. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. All those who heard it marveled. They admired, is one English word to translate that. It does not say that any of them ran to see baby Jesus. Does not record that. Be warned. Curiosity alone does not save you. Be warned. Christianity is not one religious myth among many religious myths. Myth is a man-made story, a fable. It's like the story of Zeus in Mount Olympus for the ancient Greeks. Christianity is not a man-made myth. It's not something to say, oh, I enjoy coming once a year at Christmas to hear the wonderful myth of Christianity. It gives me warm and fuzzy feelings, like Frosty the Snowman. No. This is real history. This is real history. Christ and Christ alone saves. We must come to Him to be saved. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul traveling through Athens. And he, in the marketplace in Athens, comes across the Epicureans and the Stoics. And those who were in Athens loved to hear new things. And it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that those people in Athens, the pagans there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Some strange thing to our ears, they say in Acts 17, verse 20. Some new myth and some new story, some new perspective on life. Not all who heard Paul preach there responded by embracing and receiving Christ alone for salvation. We're told that some said, we'll hear you again on this matter. We'll come back next Christmas. And if they died in their sins, they're in hell. Don't delay. Make haste. Run to Christ. Now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Listen to the Apostle Paul to Titus. In Titus 3, 1 through 7, glorious gospel and appearing of Christ, God our Savior. Paul wrote to Titus, elder in the church, dealing with Cretans who were not known to have a good reputation. They had a bad reputation. But we have to remember where we came from, our wicked past, and the goodness of the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 3, 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, as the shepherds saw the glorious Shekinah glory of God in the heavens. Oh, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life and no longer eternal death. Mary knew her sinfulness. She was humble. She was lowly. In her song of praise to God, Magnificat, in Luke 1, verse 48, she said, "For He, God, has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant." She was poor in earthly standards. She was not of nobility. Engaged to be married to a carpenter. Not many noble are called. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She was humble in spirit, in soul. She knew her own sin. She rejoiced in her song of praise. She rejoiced in God my Savior. In God my Savior, in Luke 1, verse 47. You run across any Roman Catholic, share with them Luke 1, 47. Mary knew her sinfulness. And she rejoiced as we do in God our Savior. True religion exists in the personal pronouns. And in a very real sense, she's thinking of what the angel said to Joseph, that you shall call His name Jesus, who will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. So her, when she's proclaiming praise to God, she is thinking of her own sins and how God is saving her from God's wrath and hell for her sins. They'd been told that this is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1, 23. There's a very real sense in her song of praise that she's thinking about the baby in her womb when she composed the Magnificat. So it's a message, point one, a message worth pondering and loving with all our mind, as Mary did. Point two, and point three, true worship magnifies God and His works. Verses 19 and 20 of Luke 2. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. The song of Mary is in Luke 1, 46 to 55. Turn over there to Luke 1, 46 to 55. I want to read that. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary's song of praise to God shows intense joy in her soul, in her spirit, as she says there. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Verse 47 of Luke 1, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It shows that she is filled in her heart, in her mind, with the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew 12, verse 34 says that it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What was it that filled her heart? The very words of God, the Holy Scriptures. And you can find details of various examples of these if you analyze it very carefully, go all through the Old Testament, of where God brings the mighty down low, where God exalts the humble, where God feeds the hungry. As Elijah in the wilderness, for example, as He brings down King Nebuchadnezzar to eat grass like an ox. I mean, we can go on and on with God's grace and His mercy in the Old Testament. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and she remembers at the end what? The very covenant of God, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. That God remembers His promises and His covenant with Israel. And she's glorifying in God alone. "Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. He is the one who is mighty. He has shown His strength. It is His mercy. It is His holiness. He has put down the mighty. He has exalted the lowly." This is all about what God has done, who He is, and what He has done. And thanking Him for both, right? As Pastor Ron stresses so many times, it's the very essence of praise to God. Thanking Him for both who He is and what He has done, and thanking Him for both who He is and what He has done. It's the essence of the gospel of Christ that He saved us, as Piper would say, to make much of Him, not to make much of us. It's the essence of the gospel of Christ. It's the essence of Christmas. Paul wrote it this way to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What's the purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in himself, in God's presence. But only in Him, in other words, right? But of Him, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, let he who glories, glory only in the Lord. It's the essence of the gospel of Christ. And what we see then, through Mary's song of praise, her Magnificat, referring at the very end to God's covenant promises all the way back to Abraham, to remind us that the incarnation is the apex of redemptive history. All of human history was leading up to it, which is why Paul wrote to the Galatians that this is the very fullness of time, that Christmas Eve, that in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. In the fullness of time. And that's why Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 1, 2, saying, we're living in the last days. The whole apex of redemptive history is in the first coming of Christ and His incarnation. Look back at Luke 2, 11. This is the good tidings, the good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Luke 2, 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The glorious message of the person and work of Christ, that He has come. He is our Savior from sin. Matthew 1:21, He saves us from sin and God's wrath and hell. He is the one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. John 14:6. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we can be saved from the wrath to come. Oh, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. Our prophet, our priest, and our king. Just listen to the way Paul puts it in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Ah, He is our prophet, who speaks to us from God. He is the Logos, the Word of God, embodied in His very person, not just His words,
whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he's our priest. The very purpose for which he came is to redeem us who are under the law. Galatians 4:4. To go to the cross, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. A priest offers a sacrifice, and here he is. He came to offer himself as the righteous, unblemished lamb for our sins at the cross. And to intercede for us on the basis of that sacrifice. He's our prophet, our priest, and he's also our king. Paul goes on into Hebrews 1:3, and Christ sat down after he ascended to heaven. The resurrected Lord Jesus, then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's our king. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is no other like him, which is why there is no other Savior. He is the only Savior from our sins because of the uniqueness of his person and then the uniqueness of what he's able to do at the cross to save us from our sins. After having lived a perfect life under the law, continuing in all things that were written in the book of the law to do them perfectly, out of full and complete love for God in all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, never sinning once. He's our Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. The Greek word there is kurios for Lord. When the scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek in the Septuagint, they used the word kurios in Greek, Lord, to translate the I am that I am in Exodus 3:14. Jesus is our Savior, the Christ. He is Yahweh, the I am that I am, who added to himself human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, God with us. And that is why Romans 10:9 takes on quite a meaning when you understand that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, as Kyrios, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That God truly added to himself human flesh. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. That in him then we are complete with everything we need. Colossians 2:9 and 10. And this is why we treasure him above all as the pearl of greatest price. Matthew 13:44 and 45. The gospel of Christ is a message that we must guard and treasure. And yet remember, the doctrine alone does not save a person. It is all describing the meaning and significance of the actual person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, and he alone, saves. Who is he? God has revealed to us in the doctrine who he is. And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All on the authority of Scripture alone. What is the summary of the Bible? In three words, God saves sinners. Saved from what? The wrath to come, ultimately, above all. He can help fix your marriage. He can help with problems in your life. He helps you and I overcome the power of sin and sanctification. But above all, He saves us from the wrath to come. If we grasp the magnitude of the weight and burden of the guilt of our own sin and what it deserves before a holy and just God, you will leap for joy and dance and truly say, "Joy to the world! The Lord has come." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You're heavenly. I pray that we have real, spontaneous joy in all that You are for us in Christ Jesus. We truly want to overflow with dancing and singing to Your glory alone. For all that Christ is in His person and all that He has done for us in His life and in His death and in His resurrection and is doing right now for us at Your right hand in heaven, reigning and ruling and interceding as our high priest and speaking as our prophet through the Holy Spirit to us, giving us understanding of Your truths. And may the joy overflow in sharing the gospel with others and bring our joy to fullness and completion. I pray for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.